Ich habe ganz herzliche
I have warm greetings to convey from our dear brothers and sisters in Austria and Switzerland. In Salzburg, as always, we had a warm, a heartfelt gathering. About 60 or 70 people came despite the winter weather. And I feel, I can say, you're really at home there. Perhaps because they participated in everything. They did not just come to hear the message, but were led to the Lord. And Paul says in one place, you have many schoolmasters, but few fathers. In Christ, I have become your father, he writes there. And so I can say the same thing there and in many other places. Two or three have been newly added, having dedicated their lives to the Lord. We are also grateful to God for this. The most beautiful thing in all of life, in the ministry and in our lives, is when people are brought to the Lord. All knowledge is good and beautiful. If it is correct, we rejoice in it. Every teaching is necessary, but it is only written in the context that there is joy in heaven when sinners repent. Then there is joy, joy in heaven, when people on earth receive the peace of God, which is higher than all the understanding of men. However, there is hardship everywhere, we know that. If not struggles of this kind, then hardships of another kind. And the enemy attacks everyone because he knows that he has little time left. And I wish, as I have said it somewhere, that especially we who are getting older, who find it a little more difficult to get up than in our younger years, that we would nevertheless say, because of the hope we carry within us, Lord, it's almost time. Then we will put off this earthly tabernacle, and then we will have a building built by God. No more sickness, no more age, no more hardship, no more death. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And so we have comfort in every situation, no matter what comes. We can always find a scripture from which we can draw comfort. And that is why it is also written that we receive the comfort that the Holy Scripture gives us. That is the comfort of God. That is not consolation. That is comfort. People offer consolation, but God comforts us through His Word and gives us the things He has promised. But always, when the time is right, always at the right time. You can imagine what it was like for the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the grace of God that would be bestowed upon us in Christ. And they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. And then it is written in Hebrews, they died without seeing it, because God had something better in store for them, that they should not reach perfection without us. We will experience the perfection together. Even now, you remember Brother Branham's vision. He saw millions in paradise. And then he said, but I want to see my Lord. Then the angel said, you cannot see him yet, but we will see him together at his return. See, God does everything right. Our brothers and sisters are already in paradise. But only when the Lord returns, we will all meet him together. Otherwise, we would be at a terrible disadvantage if so many were already seeing his face and we were still here in this valley of tears and sorrow. That would not be good. But as I said before, God does everything right, everything well, at the right time and in the right way. On this journey, I had to think again about all the fruits from all the different countries, how God has opened doors and hearts over the years. But before I get to that, I would like to add a little to the precious thoughts that have already been expressed. John is called Jesus' favorite disciple. He lay on his breast. He was very close to him. And it is also said of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that the Lord loved them very much. That is strange. Somewhere else, perhaps I find it, he was even better received than in other places or families. And he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha very much. I don't know why that is sometimes, but I read it somewhere here. You can read it in John chapter 11. I just don't know the exact verse, but it is written there for sure. And yet, the Lord, when he was needed, he was not there. And then first came disappointment. And then, despite the disappointment, the great and glorious victory. I would like to read from 1 John chapter 4, the parallel scripture to what we have already heard from John 15. 1 John 4, from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. There are at least two possibilities for everything, either obedience or disobedience, doing or not doing, believing or not believing. Here we are shown what God expects of us. And I think it is not at all difficult to love those whom God has loved. I do not know if you have to make an effort to do so. If you still have to make an effort, then leave it alone. Just leave it alone. It must come from the heart. It must spring up within us. As I said to someone recently, when the question arose about the baptism of the Spirit and so on, I said, not by shaking your head, not by anything, but as our Lord said in John 7, 36 to 38, what did he say? A well of water will break forth within us, springing up into everlasting life. As Brother Branham said in the sermon, when he drank from this spring, he asked, why are you bubbling like that? And why are you so happy? Spring, why? The spring couldn't give him the answer, so he asked, are you happy because the wild animals come here to drink? What are you so happy about that you are bubbling up like this? Are you happy that I'm drinking here? He asks. And then he says, there's a big difference between a stagnant pond or a water body or a cistern or a pump that has to be pumped constantly. And as long as you pump, there is something there. And when you stop pumping, there is nothing left. And then he says, here was a spring that bubbled up for everyone who was thirsty. There was no need to pump, no more effort, but come and drink the water of life freely. And that is exactly how it is here with the words from John 7 that I just quoted. In verse 38, it says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. See, that is the promise. It must begin in our souls, and then we will no longer struggle, or it will no longer be our own effort to live out and put into practice what God has wrought in us. If we still need to be told that we should love one another, then we are not yet in a very good state. It would be better if what our Lord said were already being fulfilled. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How shall the world recognize this? That we go somewhere and talk about it? Words have never convinced anyone and will never convince anyone. There must be action behind them. And I say this now with a smile, out of an inner satisfaction that God has reached out his hand to me, and I think to all of us, and helped us. Brother Rus has probably read it in John 15, not only to love those who love you, but even to love your enemies or those who hate you. And when I was driving out of town, I think it was yesterday, and saw a familiar car standing there, I remembered old times and was able to pray with all my heart, O God, bless them from the riches of your grace. You can't take that from yourself. Such an inner calm, a peace that is higher than all human understanding. And believe me, where understanding ends, where we can no longer keep up, that's where God really begins. As long as we can still do it ourselves, God doesn't need to do it. When we leave it to Him, He will do it. Suddenly, a love, a deep compassion came over me, and I said, Lord, let no one be put to shame, or anyone I have ever loved, or who has ever loved me. What did Brother Branham say when he was up there? All those you have ever loved and who loved you, God has given you here. The ministry, the proclamation, cannot be separated from the servant. Ministry and servant, all of that belongs together. And so today, we will briefly touch on this point in particular, to see where we stand. I immediately had a large number of scriptures in my heart that speak of peace and love. In the Gospel of John 13, our Lord said that He loved His own to the end. Here in John 13, in the second part of the first verse, it says, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Even then, it did not cease when He said to Peter, listen, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he said, no, never. And yet it happened. But the Lord looked at him lovingly. He did not need to say a word of admonition. Peter knew exactly what had happened. He knew about his failure. One look from the Lord is enough for you and enough for me. When we know that we have failed, we bow before Him and recognize that it is the same look of love, not of anger, not of reproach, not of reprimand. One look was enough. And then came the three statements, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The Lord can no longer be angry. Even if He wanted to, He cannot. His anger subsided on Golgotha. There is no other way. The entire curse, the entire condemnation, sin, suffering and death were dealt with on the cross of Calvary. The middle wall of partition has been taken away, and we are reconciled with God. This means that before we were at war, irreconcilable, we have been reconciled with God. I would love, if I get a new car, if we are still alive and the Lord has not yet returned, I would love to have the saying written on my car, be ye reconciled with God. As we have said here from time to time, we must be inspired anew by this intimate and burning love of the Savior, it must penetrate our hearts. We will not see people become believers and be saved unless we have experienced in our souls what it means when they are lost and end up in torment. We must first become aware of this, and when we become aware of it, the first step has been taken. And when the warning from the prophet Ezekiel becomes clear to us, if you do not warn the wicked, he will die because of his sin, but I will hold you accountable for his life. We will have to live to see the day, perhaps even this year, when we allow God to fill us with this holy, saving love. What is the love of God? Saving love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Those who have been called out and lifted up by this divine love cannot help but pass on this divine love. And in this we also see, as Paul expresses it, when he said that we exhort you and call out to you, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, that the Lord might once again grant us this grace to be truly imbued with it and to experience here a little of the cries and gnashing of teeth and howling of those who end up in torment, so that we may know what we must do to preach to them for their salvation. Have we understood this? Our Lord has gone all the way, and we are glad that he became man in order to understand us. Only in this way could he become a faithful high priest, because he was tempted in every way, like each one of us, in every way. In the Old Testament, God was in spiritual form. He passed harsh judgment, and rightly so. But in the New Testament, he took his own judgment upon himself for our sake and died in our place. He descended into hell, where we all would have descended, and rose again on the third day, so that we might have eternal life, and not descend, but be taken up when he returns to bring his own home. I have read two scriptures at the weekend, one from Acts chapter 16, or even both. I would like to read them again today and perhaps make a few comments on them. The book of Acts, chapter 16, second part of verse 12. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Up to here, this word, it is just wonderful to read that even Paul acted on a hunch. It was not always revelation, it was not always instruction, but do you know what always was? To seize every opportunity that comes your way to proclaim the word. That was always. You can read on in the chapters. He comes to Athens, goes up to the Areopagus, and sees all the worshippers and the inscription to the unknown God. And already he has seized the opportunity and says, "The God whom you do not know, we proclaim to you." And already the sermon was there. What was it? Wherever he was, he seized the opportunity to proclaim the word. What I particularly like here is the fact that the Lord opens people's hearts while the sermon or testimony is being brought to them. If the Lord does not do it, we can also refrain from doing it. Here's what happened. First, it was a women's prayer meeting. No men were present. Women have their good sides too. Believe me. They didn't come together for coffee and tea, but for prayer. It was the Sabbath day. You know that in Jewish law, the separation between men and women is very strict. We have seen in Israel that women were not allowed to be in the main nave of the synagogue. They watched what was happening below from the gallery above. But here they prepared their hearts in prayer for what was to come. If only God could give us sisters like these here, and I believe He has given them to us. And I will show you right away how we can tell. For here it says, "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household," do you see? "She heard the word and obeyed immediately. The river was there. She was baptized. And then she made her request. If you really see me as a faithful disciple of the Lord, come into my house and stay with me." I have thought about what I personally have experienced in over 20 years of preaching in our country and in many other countries. From one end to the other, these two characteristics have run parallel. People whose hearts God had opened became obedient, were baptized, and it didn't stop there. They also opened their homes and welcomed those who brought them the word. If anyone says, "I want to hear the sermons, but he doesn't need to come into my house," you can forget that. That is such an obvious self-deception that you don't need a magnifying mirror to see it. You can see it immediately. You have to see how it happened back then and recognize that it is still happening today. If I take the liberty this evening of mentioning a few names, names of those who are present here, I do so with great joy and gratitude. I look here at Brother Terai. We come to Hamburg, don't know anyone, proclaim the word. And what happened? After the meeting, he comes up to me and says, Brother Frank, you can stay with us. I came to his house. We stayed the night. I could go through the list one by one. Everything always runs parallel. I think of brothers and sisters, Brother Schmidt, all of you. What was it? It was both. The acceptance of the word and the warm welcome of those who carried and brought the word. It simply runs parallel. And since I do not want to and cannot make a robber's den out of my heart, I refer to the remark that Brother Rus made here at the front concerning me, or the statement that someone made about me. The sister is sitting here tonight and she wants us to pray for her. And I have a very urgent request that this also be placed biblically beforehand. We must be aware that people's attitude towards those whom God wants to and can use must be positive. We will experience the greatest miracles if we have the right attitude towards those who preach the word. This is simply necessary. There is no other way. No one can think in their heart, huh, the brother also has his weaknesses and infirmities, and more things should actually happen, and so forth. Of course, no one denies that. But when we come together before God, what He decreed in the Old Testament always applies. And I had no intention of reading it, but now I am reminded of it. It must be in Leviticus, among the regulations, among the statutes, when the Lord said what to do with those who bring the word or the food and distribute the word. Who knows exactly where it is? Somewhere from Leviticus 17 onwards, these things are said, probably chapter 21. Chapter 21. Here it says in verse 5, I didn't read it earlier today. I'm just thinking about it now. With reference to the priests, as a heading it says, holy duties of priests and so on. And then it says here in verse 5, they shall not make boldness upon their head. I don't need to do that anyway. It took care of itself. Neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard. I don't need that either. Nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Not that either. But now it comes. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God, they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. Then more statutes are given here, which are familiar to us all. Then it says in verse 8, thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Has everyone read along? For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Perhaps I should explain this very briefly. I am currently in the process of writing a new brochure, which I would like to send to all households in Germany when the time comes. And there are a few things that need to be addressed briefly. Now comes a play of words in the German language. For example, I refuse to use the title that the Pope has given himself, Holy Father, and I will omit the letter H. And then it will say, Hasty Father, and Hasty Church, and Hasty this, and Hasty that, regardless of what comes or goes. But when it says here, Thou shalt regard him as holy, that doesn't mean that I should go around saying Santa Claus and Santa John and Santa Peter and Saint Paul and Saint so-and-so, but that one should continue to say Brother Paul and Brother Peter, knowing that this Brother Paul and this Brother Peter have been appointed by God, and by virtue of this divine office, He has sanctified them and equipped them for the ministry to be performed. And if God does it, then it's enough. And I even refuse to say Saint Peter or Saint Paul. Then for my sake, even Hasty Peter and Hasty Paul, but not Saint. Not Saint. Why not? Why not? Who is holy? God is holy. And He sanctifies us in His Word and through His Word. And when He says here that a priest who offers the food of God and who has been appointed to perform this service, then he is not plowing somewhere in the fields or working somewhere in the workshop. Then he is before God in the church to give the food to the people of God. But do you know what else can happen? Here too, we must be careful not to give room to this religious, fanatical spirit. Just imagine, today I received a phone call telling me that one of my beloved brothers, who is very close to me, has published a newsletter in some country, indeed in several countries, in which he wrote, Anyone who does not profess that Brother Frank is the servant of God who is to give out the food should cancel the things, something like that. This made me feel sick. Do we really need something like this? Did the Lord Jesus ever speak of Himself? Did others do so? Did He set conditions? If God does not open someone's heart, no human being will open it. But we must say one thing. With some, it happens faster. With others, slower. Do we have to do such things in such a curt manner? That hurt me very much. God must simply give us the grace to know that the man standing there in the front is just like you and me and nothing else. And I have now heard it on tape where Brother Brenham begins a healing line and says to the lady standing in front of him, Sister, if you are married, I would be nothing more than your husband, a human being and nothing else. But it is the gift that God operates here and not the person who does something here. Every person is only a human being. And therefore, we can say with Paul, we no longer know anyone according to the flesh, but rather we confess what God does, namely the proclamation of the Word. Let us return to Acts 16. What was it? Acceptance of those who brought the Word. Opening of the heart. Letting in the Word. Obedience. And then the request is made. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. She had not yet had time to prove herself. Everything was still fresh, completely new. She was newly added and said, if you have recognized me as a faithful disciple of the Lord, come into my house and stay with me. I turn just one page and read in the same chapter, Acts 16, from verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Listen to verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It is still the same system in the kingdom of God today. Why did our Lord say, whoever hears you, hears me. Whoever receives you, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when you enter a house, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, peace shall rest upon it. What are we doing here tonight? What are we saying? We are actually examining ourselves to see to what extent the Lord has opened our hearts and made us obedient. Hopefully, it's not that I'm going to be called tonight or all day tomorrow and invited for coffee and cake. That's not the point of this sermon. You can believe me on that. No, the purpose of this sermon is simply this. What relationship do we have with God and with each other and with those who brought us the Word? Here we have considered two cases from the Holy Scripture. Everywhere the Lord opened hearts and gave grace. The Word was received and obedience was demonstrated. They were baptized. And then it is said about the jailer, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I believe we should all rejoice more over what God has given us. I can see Brother Helmut Miskis nodding his head. It was the same there. I have been in Sao Paulo, a city of perhaps 6 million people or more. And suddenly he said, come into our house. And it was done for him. I could list them all here. Everywhere God has opened doors and hearts and homes. Are the brothers who minister here with a word, welcome at every table, in every home. Pardon? Oh, that was weak. That was weak. Please. Brother Schmidt, the Bible says an elder is worthy of double honor, and we should not wait until someone lays a wreath on our grave, as Brother Branham said, but rather give him a bouquet here already. We are grateful for our Brother Rus with all our hearts, and we have a lot to catch up on. We have also sat at the table too rarely until now and eaten and drunk together. Without knowing exactly what we would be talking about here, I said to Brother Schmidt this evening, how about if we go out for dinner with some of the brothers tomorrow evening? And he said, leave me alone. Yes, but you know how it is meant. We are among ourselves after all. But believe me, sometimes I feel like slaughtering an ox or some cattle and firing up the barbecue here and saying, come all, my brothers and sisters, let's set the table together, let's have a barbecue together, enjoy each other's company and deepen our fellowship. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Pardon? Yes, you see, that's how it is. And then someone would say, is that necessary? Do you think it's good for us when everyone retreats into their shell and we hardly greet each other anymore except when we come and go and maybe glance left or right at a lady or gentleman passing by? That can't be right. God wants the love He has placed in us to be expressed towards one another. And I wouldn't be surprised if one day I managed to slaughter a fattened ox and then say, come, and someone else makes the cake. I slaughter the ox and someone else makes the salad and others make the coffee. What are we saying here tonight? We have remained sober people and will remain so until the end. God will stand by us. He will help us. And He will make our love for Him and our love for one another more intimate. Love comes first as the fruit of the Spirit. You can read about it in Galatians 5, where the fruits of the Spirit are listed. After the fruits of the flesh have been listed in all their variety, starting from verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and so forth. Even seditions, strife, envyings, revelings, fornication, everything is listed. And then it says, one moment, 22, no, I wanted to read 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, but then not with a register of sins that has been listed here, but rather we must be counted among the items listed in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now in verses 25 and 26, there is something very special, especially 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There can be a difference between living in the Spirit on the one hand and walking in the flesh on the other, that both the inner life and the outer life are in harmony. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, that the inner and the outer, that both match. And then, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There is so much that Holy Scripture lists in order to hold up a mirror to us, to help us truly recognize how we are before God. We have read it here. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God wants to help us. God has helped us. He will deepen the work He has begun, so that we may also be a blessing to others. We accept Him. We accept those He has sent. We accept His Word. And as we sang here, it did me so good. In that one hymn we have sung, number 178, Behold, the precious Lamb of God, He gave Himself for you. Come close to the cross and see the precious blood, the blood, the blood alone makes us clean from all sin. It takes away the greatest pain of sin and opens God's fatherly heart. He has opened it. He has atoned. He has forgiven. We have accepted it in faith and are here to thank Him, from the bottom of our hearts. He has done great things for us, and we are glad. Let us stand up and give Him the glory. I also thank You for this evening. I thank You for the examples, for the experiences that are reported in Your Word, so that we can examine ourselves to see whether Your work has been done in us or not. I thank You today for the first open door in this city after receiving the divine message. I thank You for Grandma Borg, for Sister Borg, who gave her home, opened her door and said, Come to us. There we translated and listened to Brother Branham's first sermon on tape. Faithful Lord, bless her in her old age and be with her, and bless a thousand generations, as it is written, all those who are close to her. We pray and thank you for all those you have brought into our midst. They have remained steadfast, remained faithful. I thank you for the entire Schmidt family, for the entire Russ and Fleck families, and who they all may be, O Lord. In fact, for all my brothers and all my sisters, whom we cannot name individually, I thank you for every brother and every sister. And I have one request, O God. Send us only people who submit to your word and your divine order here in this place. Faithful Lord, people who are well disposed towards those who bring your word here. Lord, let us understand, just as we defend your people Israel against the whole world, whether they do something right or wrong is of no interest to us. We stand by your people because of the election through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we stand by it, faithful Lord. In the same way, we stand by each other, by all your people, the spiritual seed of Abraham, as Paul wrote in Galatians 4:28, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. Beloved Lord, let us stand up for one another, whether we have made mistakes or not. May we always defend our brothers and sisters at all costs. Grant us a sensible attitude, faithful God. May we silence all those who speak differently and even shut them up if necessary, as Paul did at that time, saying, "You whitewashed wall, God will strike you." Faithful Lord, may we truly know when to speak, when to be silent, when to offer a word of admonition and comfort, and when to silence the Pharisees. May we know where to help those who are weary and heavy laden, and may we recognize where the whip must be taken up and the tables overturned in order to make your house a house of prayer again. Beloved Lord, let us always discern this, and I ask this in particular. We do not believe that this is a holy place, but we believe that you, as the Holy One, are present here in the meetings, and that you sanctify us through your presence, through your word, through your spirit, through your blood. We are here, O Lord, not to worship a place, but to worship you in spirit and in truth. Beloved Lord, we have received you and all your servants. If David were here today, he would be a guest at my table, O Lord, or Paul. But now we are here. Faithful God, I ask you from my heart, grant us all grace in this place, that all the requirements of us as a whole church may be fulfilled, so that we may pray together as in the beginning, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may preach thy word by stretching forth thine hand and perform signs and wonders. Confirm thy word. Beloved Lord, we commend to you your entire blood-bought multitude accept us, lift up the faint-hearted, strengthen the feeble knees and the hands which hang down. Faithful God, that we may go forward in faith, bless us all. We are here from so many countries, and yet we are one in you. Grant us, as we have already prayed and as we have read, the grace that we may not only live in the Spirit, but also walk in the Spirit, that we may live out here on earth what we live out divinely. Grant me and grant us all the grace to do so. Cover us with your blood. Guide us through your Spirit. And let your word always be a light on our path. Bless everyone, especially the prayer requests I have here before me, O Lord. Bless the people. Be close to them. Grant deliverance, redemption, grant salvation and grace wherever necessary. We ask this of you, and bless us also on the weekend, and be with us. Let us be gathered here in this place, believing that you are present as you have promised. We thank you for this. In Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.